Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. Hope everybody had a great weekend. We're back for another edition right now. And with Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we want to hear from you on today's Basic Gospel program. If you have a Bible question or if there's some issue you're living with that you're struggling through, well, here's your opportunity to speak directly with us here at Basic Gospel. We'd love to address your question or your particular issue and take you into the Word of God to address it. So call now, 844-322-2742, because it's Basic Gospel, and the lines are wide open for you. Again, 844-322-2742. And now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Here's an exciting passage out of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the conclusion of Paul's definition of love, and he says this. It's three words: love never ends, or love never fails. Yeah. And this is a great word. It is just a fantastic word. And what it means is love never falls away. Love never leaves us. Love never departs us. Love is always God's plan for us. So love isn't plan A, and then if that doesn't work, there's a plan B, and if that doesn't work, there's a plan C. No, it's simply love is plan A, and there's no other plan.
Yeah.
That's how God is going to reach us, through his great love for us. So his love never falls away. This word, love never fails, this word was used in a story about the Apostle Peter. He's in prison, and his hands are in chains.
Yeah.
And as the people are praying for him, there's this power, and the chains fall away. And that's the exact word that Paul uses here in this description of love. Love never fails. Love never falls away. It's also used in the Word of God to talk about stars falling from the sky.
Mm-hmm.
Same type thing. But what we get in this is that love is steadfast. Love is always going to be there for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we can count on that. And in reality, once we understand that, then this steadfast love, this love that will never fall away, this love that will never fade away, is going to be our confidence in life. It's going to become our confidence as we go out into this rough and tumble world and live as children of God. We're going to face obstacles. We're going to face temptations. We're going to face all kinds of things that are going to try to deter us from experiencing the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. But it's this steadfast love of God the Father, a love that never fades away, a love that never falls away, that will help us get through those very things. It will be our confidence to say no to the temptations of this world. It will be our power to overcome the barriers that life throws our way. It will be everything for us as we live as children of God in this world of darkness. So as we start this Monday, as we start this first day of summer, let's remember this, that love never fails. God's love never fades. God's love never falls away. God's love is always there for you. God's love has been poured out in your heart by the very Spirit of God. God's love is your confidence to live as a child of God in this world of darkness.
So chains and stars fall away, but love never falls
never
away.
Never does.
Yeah. Great insight, Bob. Thank you for that. And friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. We want to hear from you at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada, of course. 844-322-2742. Call quickly. We have open lines, and, well, we would really love to hear from you. Well, friends, if it's June, it's the end of our fiscal year, and we invite you to be a part of the blessing of supporting the greatest message the world has ever or will ever hear, the message you hear every day on this Basic Gospel program. And, of course, I speak of the message of love, grace, and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, offered freely and abundantly to you and me and to everyone. It is the message, and we all have the privilege of taking part in getting the message out to as many people as possible when we give to support Basic Gospel. And to help reach the needed amount by the 30th of this month, the end of our fiscal year, we have a dollar-for-dollar matching gift challenge that doubles every dollar that you give. And we ask you to help with that right now if you can. Please click donate at basicgospel.net and be sure to request your copy of our resource called Love Is. It's an in-depth look at God's love for you. It's our way of saying thank you for supporting this message of grace in Jesus Christ and Basic Gospel. And again, you can donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net. Well, Bob, once again, that number, 844-322-2742. Give us a call, friends. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, yes, indeed. Well, let's go to our phone lines down to Temple, Texas, and our friend Duran. Hi, Duran. Hey. You're on the air.
Hey, Duran.
Hey, Bob. How y'all doing?
Doing well. What's on your mind today?
Well, I had a question. When Jesus says that those who endure to the end will be saved, now, for one thing, I know the scripture says when he saves us completely. So we're already saved. So I was hoping maybe y'all can give me some, you got to know some precepts about when he said that statement, because I know it's within a certain context. You know what I mean?
Yes, in the context, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. So he's talking about something that's going to happen within 40 years or so of this very prophecy or these very words that Jesus has to his disciples. And that was a brutal, brutal, brutal time for Christians and a brutal time for the people of Israel. They faced persecution of every time, and that particular period was a judgment against Israel for their rejection of Jesus Christ, and that judgment ended with the destruction of the temple. And so I think the context is as far as this passage is concerned, was immediate to their current situation and their what was going to happen in their lives. So he who endures to the end, that's the coming judgment. They're going to be saved from that destruction, so to speak. So I think it's something that we can just say, hey, Jesus was pointing forward to 70 AD when he talked about the temple being destroyed and not one stone being left upon another. And that's exactly what happened as Titus brought his Roman armies through. They destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed that temple. And when you go to Jerusalem today, you can see through all the excavations exactly what Jesus meant. Stone after stone after stone from the temple just laying there on the ground.
Okay, yeah, I knew it had something to do with the 70 AD prophecy, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem. So was he saying, you know, those who endure, like talking about their lives, or because I know they rejected the Messiah because of their unbelief. So that's what I'm trying to figure out, if you understand my question.
Well, these are the ones who just persevere in the truth that Jesus has proclaimed to them, because he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, of course, many people will look at that and say that's something that's still yet in the future, and there's probably some truth to that. But I think what he's saying in this time frame, in this 40-year period, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be pronounced. It's going to be announced to the world at large, and it was through the disciples. And it's saying those who, persevere to the end are going to be opposite of those who whose love grows cold. And that's what he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And I think you probably saw a lot of people, a lot of folks who professed some sort of belief in Jesus, starting to fall away when persecution intensified. And the fact that they fell away was proof that their hearts were never really in it to begin with. As John said,
right.
They went out from among us because they were never a part of us. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about, that those who will persevere to the end, there's a genuineness of faith, there's a reality inside of them, the fact that they're new in Christ, it's going to enable them to endure to the end.
Okay, I got you. That makes more sense, and I thought about that, but I'm still, you know, studying that. But I appreciate you because you're basically saying what I'm thinking. So, you know, you have to look at these scriptures, you know, with a spiritual perspective.
Yeah, absolutely.
And Paul said that, just test to see if you're actually in the faith. You know what I mean?
Yes. And there are a ton of people throughout history, the last 2,000 years, who have made some type of profession of Jesus Christ. And then when pressure mounted in their lives, when persecution started to come into their lives, they shrank back from that confession. And those who are truly saved, they're not going to shrink back from that confession. Because that testimony is in their hearts, and it's in there because of the Spirit of God.
Right. Okay, Bob, that answers my question. Thank you so much for that.
You're so welcome. Great to hear from you, my friend.
Yes, indeed. 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you. Bob, we've had quite a number of calls that have come in over, you know, the last couple of weeks or so, and we just love hearing from our listeners, and we want you to be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel, just like Duran was. So give us a call, friends, 844-322-2742. If you can't get to us during the live broadcast, well, of course, call overnight because, well, Lois did. Let's see what she had to say.
This is Lois from Stockton, California. And I need clarification on being saved and speaking in tongues. I'm 67 now, but I remember when I was 10 that we used to be told to be saved. We would speak in tongues as a confirmation of being saved. Then as I got older, I read in the Bible where the disciples in Acts spoke in tongues, but it was like different languages. So I need help with it in this area. Thank you much.
Well, Lois, that's a great question, and there's nowhere in the Word of God that says that the gift of tongues, that speaking in tongues, is confirmation of a person's salvation. You cannot find a verse that says anything even remotely like that. So you can't make a connection between the two. There's lots of people who are saved who have never spoken in tongues, will never speak in tongues, and that doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means that God hasn't gifted them with the gift of tongues. And we have to realize that tongues is a spiritual gift. It is something that the Holy Spirit gives to certain members of the body of Christ at His discretion for a overall purpose, and that purpose is to build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can carry out its work in the world at large. So if somebody has been gifted with the gift of tongues, usually that's used in some evangelistic type things where somebody can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ in a language that someone else can understand, that someone else can know and hear and have a chance to respond to it. So, no, there's no nowhere in the Word of God that says you have to speak in tongues to confirm that you are saved. I've never spoken in tongues. I don't think you've ever spoken in tongues.
It might sound like it sometimes, but
here's what we do know about our salvation and an affirmation of our salvation. All of us, when we believe the good news of Jesus Christ and we respond to that grace through faith, it says we're saved. And when we're saved, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, starting in verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not a Christian. Well, then that raises the question, well, how do we know the Spirit of God lives in us? Well, he goes on to say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So through faith in Jesus, you're born again into the family of God, and now you see God as your Father. And by the Spirit inside, you cry out, Abba, Father. So that's how you know you've been truly born again, because you now know God as your Heavenly Father. Goes on to say, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we have the Spirit of God that has been sent into our hearts. It's by the Spirit of God that we cry, Abba, Father. And it's the Spirit of God that bears witness with our human spirit that indeed we are children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God, once he comes to live inside of you, once he comes to live inside of a person, it's his job to bear witness with our human spirit to confirm that indeed we are children of God, so that we know exactly who we are and where we stand as far as our relationship with God is concerned. So the Spirit gives you confirmation as well as the Word of God itself. So tongues isn't a part of that. That's not a part of this discussion at all. And there's nowhere in the Word of God that says you have to speak in tongues in order to prove that you are saved.
Absolutely. Lois, hope you're listening, and hope that's a help to you. If you have further questions, don't hesitate to give us another call. We love hearing from you and all of our listeners. You know, friends, mid-October, Basic Gospel's Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, who's recently renamed his ministry The Grace Message, and I think that's an appropriate name. Anyway, Bob and Andrew are teaming up to bring you an exciting Bible conference called United, and that's what these two ministries are. Well, you can be sure that you'll be filled with the message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Information is available, and registration is now open at for United, October 15th through the 17th, in our ministry hometown of Lewisville, Texas. Visit BasicGospel.net/United and join us for this very, very special event. Again, all the information available at BasicGospel.net/United. Well, Bob, another question that came in off hours. Let's listen.
I have a question on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. I think I heard one time that these verses did not apply to a Christian, but in verse 6, where it talks about falling away, and it was not possible to be renewed, does that mean that this is a person that came to the Lord and then walked away? And if that's the case, does that mean he could never be saved? That's my question. So thank you for an answer.
Well, that's a wonderful question. And the reality is this, we've all had questions about Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It's a very confusing passage. It's a very difficult passage. But here's what we know. It does not teach that a believer can lose salvation. That wasn't in the writer's mind at all. As a matter of fact, he is giving some assurance to believers that they truly are saved. And, for example, in verse 9, he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. So he says these things about being impossible to renew somebody unto repentance, but then that's couched in between some let's go forward We've laid the basics of faith in people's lives. Let's move forward. Let's grow in grace. Let's grow in our knowledge of God. So that's how he starts this chapter. And then at the end of these verses, he says, here's the good news. I think better things of you, things that belong to salvation. Now, here's what happens in a person's life, and we see this with the Hebrews as they're wandering in the desert. As soon as they cross through the Red Sea, as soon as they get to Mount Sinai, they're grumbling, they're complaining. Oh, Moses, you've just led us out here for us to be killed. And so they're wanting to go back, and they're wanting something to happen greater than what's already happened to them. And what God would say to the people of Israel, it's like, hey, there's not a greater miracle that's going to occur than the parting of the Red Sea and the fact that you were able to cross through on dry land. If you think you can go back and there's something better that's going to come along, you're smoking something really, really weird from that desert, because that was the power of God on full display when he lifts Moses' arms and all of a sudden this water parts and they can walk through. And then the Egyptians try to follow and God crashes the water down upon them and they die in a watery grave. Now, we have the death of Jesus Christ, and we have the kindness of God being expressed to us in the death of Jesus Christ, and we respond to it. And if we say, hey, is there anything better? No, there's not a better repentance that's going to come along. There's not something better that's going to happen. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is it. So if you're in Christ, recognize that and keep moving forward. Keep growing in the grace of God. Keep growing in this new life that you have in him. There's not going to be something better that comes along. If you're sitting on the fence, if you've never come to Christ, I think this word is saying to a person like that, hey, nothing better is going to come along other than the person of Jesus Christ. He's the real deal. So get off the fence and receive him and allow him to come and take up residence in your life and then start moving forward with him. So it's an encouragement to those of us who are in Christ to say, hey, you have the real thing, so keep moving forward in Christ. It's an encouragement to those who have never come to Christ to say, today is the day that I am going to put my full weight of trust in Jesus, and I'm going to receive the grace of God through faith. So it's a very encouraging passage.
I think we have time just to squeeze in this last question, Bob. This is from Eldon. He wonders, is praying for prosperity something that we would really do if we truly believe that Christ is sufficient?
Well, I think we have to get down to an understanding, a definition of prosperity. We think of it in terms of worldly finances, worldly wealth, and prosperity, as far as God is concerned, is the riches of grace that he's poured out upon us. It's the wealth of love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of those things that constitute the fruit of the Spirit. That's our riches that we have in Christ Jesus. That's our eternal inheritance. And I think it's good for us to pray for the Lord to open up our eyes and to see all that we truly have in Jesus Christ, all of the spiritual blessings that have been given to us as a result of the grace of God.
Alden, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. And friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. We extend our sincere thanks to all of you who faithfully support Basic Gospel every month. And right now, we want to emphasize the importance of your support as we approach the end of our fiscal year on Wednesday the 30th of this month, now just 9 days away. It's really important that we all pull together to close this financial year without carryover bills for airtime and other expenses of the ministry. So please join with us today at basicgospel.net. We would love for you to partner with us and help us reach the needed amount by the end of our fiscal year, as I said, just 9 days away. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow, same time, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.